Our world is full of marvels. I've often thought that if an artist tried to accurately paint the beauty of an Oklahoma sunset, put it on canvas, those who had never seen one would say, well, that's not right. That's got to be counterfeit. The view from the top of the Rocky Mountains leaves you breathless in more ways than one. And what about a crystal clear night sky that is filled with the Milky Way, the stars? It's actually a marvel that has left mankind in awe since the beginning. And you take it all in, clearly it's the handiwork of God. There are so many things that are marvels. But be assured, nothing in this world is any more marvelous than a loving family. And of course, it was God who planned and designed and implemented family. God has given us innumerable blessings, more than we could ever count. But certainly family is one of the greatest of blessings. Family provides us with a secure place to belong. Family, it's an environment of love and affection and compassion that enriches us and stabilizes us. And the fact is, when family life breaks down, life becomes overwhelmed with chaos. And so this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes celebrating a family. Of course, today is Mother's Day. And the truth is, many man-made holidays can leave us feeling a little empty. And this one has the potential to do that for some. If you were not blessed with a loving mother, or maybe not able to have children yourself, today can be a tough day. But if you were blessed with a wonderful mother, this is a day of abundant joy and overflowing thankfulness. And today, God gets all the glory for mothers. There are several reasons we praise God for mothers. First of all, mothers are literally God-given. When you look at the early chapters of the book of Genesis, you see that God had a plan. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Obviously, this was not the result of millions of years of evolution. This was God's plan. Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Genesis 2, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. By the way, that's still true of men, right? It's easy for us to have a deep sleep. But God caused this one, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, I want you to understand, in the Hebrew language, these words that he says have many exclamation marks. They are said with incredible joy and excitement. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God implemented this. The man and the woman would serve a role in the family as God intended. But notice, Eve was created because something was lacking in Adam's life. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good." Now, every day when God created, he said, "It's good," except when he came to this particular instance and God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Some versions read that Eve was a suitable helper to Adam. I like that. And what was she suited to do? Well, she was suited to provide companionship in a way nothing else in creation could provide. Genesis 1:26 says that man was made in the image of God. But don't miss the words "us" and "our." Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Those two words, "us" and "our," make it clear that Jehovah God was not alone. The other members of the Godhead were also there, were active in creation. Our God is not just loving, he is love. Which means that he wants companionship with others he can love. That's why he created us. We talked about that in Bible class this morning. He created us. Why? Well, there's a lot of answers, but at the heart of it is he wanted to have us love him like he loves us. He wanted companionship. He created us in his likeness, his image. And when Adam was alone, it wasn't right. It was not good. In fact, without companionship, mankind literally cannot survive. You've heard of the test many years ago that was done with 50 babies. They were all orphan babies. And the caretakers in this orphanage were told not to hold the babies or rock the babies or touch them except when it was absolutely necessary. They were given plenty of food. They were given medical attention. They had clean diapers and clean beds. But they were never given the touch of a loving and a compassionate mother. And all 50 of those babies died. God said it was not good that man should be alone. And God created woman who could provide companionship that she alone could provide for the man, for Eve, for her husband, and for their children. Secondly, Eve was suited for motherhood. Verse 28, Genesis 1, then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." And being fruitful and multiplying, that's the introduction of family to our world. God created woman suited for this task, obviously physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. She was created for this task. What would your life be like without a woman who was your mother? Or maybe a woman who was a mother figure in your life. Some of you lost your birth mother when you were a young child, but most of you, maybe all of you, had a woman who mothered you. My mom's gone, but my oldest sister now mothers me, or tries. And I don't have a problem with that. Our mothers met our most basic needs. Those needs that were all important. She cuddled you and kissed your fat little cheeks a million times. She cleaned up your messes without one word of thanks. And your little smiles as a baby thrilled her beyond words. She sustained you. She taught you. She guided you. But most of all, she loved you. And this morning, God gets the glory. Because mothers are God-given. Now, secondly, mothers are God-directed. As Paul writes to Timothy and explains the church's responsibility to widows, he writes something that is so important about the younger widows. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Now, I want you to understand, this is not Paul's opinion. Paul was never married. It's not his opinion. This is God speaking. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak truth. And this God-directed passage, God-breathed passage, points to the God-directed role of mothers, or at least part of it. Not only do they bear children, but they also are to manage the house. The word manage in the original language can be translated rule. Obviously, that wouldn't exactly fit. Maybe at times. But also guide. And in fact, this Greek word is only used in this verse in all the New Testament. Now, if you want a full explanation of what it means for this wife to manage the house, we don't have the time to cover all this now, but this week just go to Proverbs 31. There was a king named Lemuel, and his mother taught him what a virtuous woman looks like. And friends, in that description of this virtuous woman, you will find exactly what it means when Paul said these young widows should marry, bear children, and manage the house. Now understand that the wife and mother is not a slave dominated by the husband. Her God-given role is to manage the house. In other words, it's her responsibility to make that house into a home. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's God-directed. But note this warning. Anytime you pervert God's directions for the family, trouble will loom ahead. Husbands, listen to me. Are you listening? Don't you dare set yourself up as the ruler or dictator or king or general of the family and try to rule with an iron fist. You can't love your family and do that. Your wife is God-directed to be responsible to make your house a home, to manage the house. Now, since the mother is God-directed, this places some responsibility on the rest of the family. We have to respect this special role our mothers strive to fulfill. Listen to God's word. Listen to the warnings. Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man... What do you think a foolish man does? But a foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Wow. The point is simple. Bad things happen when children rebel, when family, in other words, breaks down and mothers end up being despised and scorned. There are consequences. The old law of Moses was a civil law and a religious law. In other words, it told you what the speed limit was, and it told you how to worship God and be true to God. And it demanded absolute respect for the family. In other words, kids, listen up. Are you kids listening? Here's Leviticus 20, verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. I can assure you, if that law was still in effect, some of the children walking around today would wake up dead. But I want you to think about this. This was a lesson. When this passage was applied to a child in a Jewish community, it was a lesson that was never misunderstood and it was never forgotten. You can be assured that in the days and the weeks and the months and years following that stoning of that child, there were a lot of kids that thought about it before they started cutting up and being disrespectful to the parents. God has always demanded respect in the home. He still does. For instance, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This Old Testament principle, you see it in this passage. Respect your parents and you'll live a blessed life. But a price will be paid for disrespect. And so, mothers are God-directed. And this is God-directed stuff. And one last reason why we give mothers praise, and even more, God praise for mothers, is that mothers are God-centered. And so if mothers are God-given and they're God-directed, then it would follow that mothers must be God-centered. And the Bible is filled with examples of beautiful God-centered women like Hannah. In the Old Testament, Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children. And she was deeply grieved. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and God answered her prayer. And in her prayer she made a promise to God and she kept that promise to God. Hannah, when that child was old enough, Hannah gave her son to God completely. No strings attached. 1 Samuel 1 verses 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and God has granted me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him. That's interesting, isn't it? I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Her son, the prophet Samuel, would go on to become one of Israel's greatest prophets. But it all started with a God-centered mother. Eunice was another God-centered mother. As Paul writes Timothy, what we understand will be his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. He mentions Timothy's mother. And what did she give her son? 2 Timothy 1 verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He's saying this to Timothy. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. And so actually Timothy was blessed with two godly women. And they pointed him to a genuine faith. Some versions read, instead of genuine faith, an unfeigned faith. And that word describes a sincere, rock solid, unbending faith. There was no playing God, no games with God in this family. This was real faith, real Christianity. Genuine faith made a difference in Timothy's life. Faith. It was the center of all his decisions. Faith that always put God first, without exception. Faith of a mother that made an everlasting difference in Timothy's life, but can you imagine how many people Timothy touched with the gospel as he went with Paul throughout the known world? A mother is precious. Amen? Amen? In fact, the purest love that you will ever see in your life, it happened last Sunday. The purest love you will ever see in your life is seen on the face of a mother when she first lays eyes on that newborn child. Grandma and Grandpa can attest to that, right? When Della was born, I would give anything to have seen the look in Abby's eyes. It's pure love. But that love guides her. It'll guide her to train that child, to discipline that child, to guide that child, teach that child how to live, and teach that child how not to live. That love forms a foundation in that child's heart, a foundation of love upon which everything else is built. Every God-centered mother knows that her task is not complete until she adds God to that child's life. She must guide that child to understand that genuine faith, seen in her, that genuine faith is just this beacon of light that will guide them to eternity in heaven. She carries Jesus in her heart. And he's constantly on her lips. And listen to me. No child misses those lessons. Thank God for family. Some of you've heard me tell the story before. When I grew up in a home where my mom and dad neither were Christians, until I was about four, and my grandma bought a station wagon. My grandpa passed away. First thing she did was sell one of the trucks on the farm and buy a station wagon so that she could drive around and pick up 11 of us grandkids, me included. And she took us to the Shell Street Church of Christ in Hilton, and we filled up a whole pew. And we all got a piece of a juicy fruit. And we all sat there perfectly. If we started squirming, she'd reach over and touch us. Oh, we didn't want to disappoint our grandma. We loved her so much. And she started with us kids. We would leave church and we would go back to her house, and her daughter-in-laws would be there cooking lunch. And that didn't last all that long, because her daughter-in-laws started going to church with their children. And they became Christians. And then years later, she never gave up, but years later, her sons, most of her sons became Christians, my dad included. It was the love of a mother. She carries Jesus in her heart. That's what a God-directed mother does. She carries Jesus in her heart. She continually has Him on her lips. And children, don't miss that lesson. Thank God for family. Praise His name for His design for family. This morning, bottom line, you need God in your life. And you can have Him. Because Jesus came and lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death that paid the price for sins, was buried in a grave, and when He came from that grave, it was proof that He was exactly who He claimed to be, the Son of God. He was divine. And now He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And for those who are Christians, those who have heard the word of God, the gospel preached that Jesus came and lived and died and is resurrected, those who have heard that message and respond to God in faith, real faith that always has actions. And so here are the actions. You hear the gospel and you're made sorry. You have grief because you have sinned against God and put Jesus on the cross. And that godly sorrow will lead you to change. You turn away from the world and you turn to God. That's called repentance. And now you're willing to confess with your lips and your life the truth about Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. And you make that confession before men and women. And then you're baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Here's what Paul called it. We're buried by baptism into death, a watery grave. And then, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Sins are destroyed. That body of sins is gone. Now you're free to live righteously. You need God in your life. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.